Father, bless these words to our heart, anoint our ears to hear. Father, anoint our hearts to receive. Amen. Romans 8:38. You don't need to turn there. You can if you like, but you don't need to. The Word of God says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think in well-taught churches, there is something that is poorly understood by believers. And this includes all of us. I think there are two things that we desperately need in our understanding in order to be successful Christians. And these two things, of course, do come from the Word of God. I need to know the love of God for me. If I don't know the love of God for me, then I will not have an effective life and I will not experience the fullness of God in my life. I need to know the love of God for me. But the second thing that I need to know is I need to understand spiritual warfare. Because if I don't understand spiritual warfare, that which I had will be taken away from me. And I will have nothing. Now, I can't lose my salvation, but I can lose pretty much everything else. So, I have to understand that I am loved by God, and I have to understand spiritual warfare. That's what we're going to talk about today, is we're going to talk about the anatomy of spiritual warfare. There is a certain order and a certain structure to it. There is a certain method to spiritual warfare. And it starts in Romans 8:38. "For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers can separate me from the love of God." The purpose of spiritual warfare is to separate me from the love of God. That is the goal. That is the foundation. That is the goal. Now, why is it the goal? Because I am God's beloved. How else is the enemy going to hurt God apart from hurting God's beloved? God cannot be hurt by the enemy in a direct sense. God is far greater than the enemy. God made him. He chose to be the enemy, but God made him. So, the enemy, in order to hurt God, attacks the believer. The enemy doesn't care one little hoot about me. The enemy hates God. And that is why he attacks me. The only thing that catches the enemy's attention about me is that I am the beloved of God. And so that makes me the target. Because that's how you hurt God. Now, how does warfare work? In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now that word beguile is from the Hebrew word nasha. And it means to deceive. But it also means to elude by anything amusing or pleasurable. You see, how was she deceived? Because Satan eluded her. How did he elude her? He appealed to her lust patterns. She wanted something, and he played on that. see, she was not content. The reason why he said to her, you will be as God, is because that was her lust pattern. We all have a lust pattern. And Satan will attack it. So he offered her something that her lust pattern desired, her emotions agreed, and her volition followed. Instead of thinking with the Word of God, she thought against the Word of God. Why did she think against the Word of God? Because the serpent was more subtle. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said? Did God say, thou shalt not eat? Did he say that? What happened? Well, what happened is her mind, her thoughts were controlled by the Word of God up to that point. And although she had a lust pattern in her, the lust pattern did not prevail. The lust pattern was pushed aside through the action of theatric action, where the Holy Spirit takes the Word to take over our human nature and push it aside, our old sin nature. Well, she didn't have an old sin nature per se yet, but in a way she already did because she listened. She had a volition that came to the old sin nature, that chose an old sin nature, that turned into an old sin nature. You see, she knew how to think. She knew what God had said, but she had stopped thinking with it. And you know that she stopped thinking with it because, one, she knew what God had said. Yes, she knew how to think, but she added to it. God said, we won't eat of it and we won't touch it. No, God never said you won't touch it. God only said you won't eat of it. So her thoughts were already being attacked before the words came out. The seeds had already been planted that took her away from the Word of God in her mind. The enemy will always attack our thought life. That is where the attack starts. It starts in the thought life. The enemy's plan is to give me the wrong thoughts regarding God, the wrong thoughts regarding myself, the wrong thoughts regarding the Word of God. And in those wrong thoughts, the enemy will build on me and build on me until he finds a place in me that through my wrong thoughts will give place to the devil, because that's what wrong thoughts do. And as I give place to the devil, he starts to play on my old sin, on my lust patterns. And as he's playing on my lust patterns tantalize the flesh. The mind doesn't realize it because the mind, which was not stayed on God, lost its convictions, now is going to follow whatever the feelings dictate. But the feelings are not designed to think. But the lust pattern tantalizes the emotions, tantalizes the flesh, says, ooh, that would be good. And all the meantime, I'm thinking that I'm thinking. But I'm not. I'm not thinking, I'm listening. And as I'm listening, I have the wrong thoughts. I take on the wrong premise, one of my lust patterns rather than the Word of God, and I form the wrong decision. And as I form the wrong decision, it results in the wrong action. All because my mind was not stayed on Christ, but rather I started to think the wrong thoughts. This is why I don't like things like television or Hollywood or these video games. This is why I don't like a lot of the new books, and unfortunately you guys, some of you, are asked to read this garbage in schools. This is why I don't like the influences of the world. Why? This is why I don't like rock music Not because something in and of itself, although some of it is in and of itself just plain nasty, but because it has an effect. It gives the wrong thoughts. It feeds the wrong thing. It's the wrong source. It doesn't feed godliness. It doesn't feed my mind with God's Word. It feeds my flesh pursuing a lust, a tantalization, a feeling. Like music, for example, you ever listen to some songs and they kind of invigorate you, but they don't edify you. They invigorate you, but they invigorate your flesh. Wrong thoughts. Wrong source. The Word of God will not invigorate my flesh. The Word of God will crucify my flesh. The right source does not feed the wrong dog. But whichever dog you feed is going to be the dog that's the stronger one. If I feed my flesh, I will have a strong flesh and a weak spirit. If I feed my spirit, I will have a strong spirit and a weak flesh. And weak, I mean weak in its control over me. You see, we get so casual with what we look at. We get so casual with what we listen to. But God says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why? It's an issue of warfare. It's not just an issue of what am I looking at? Oh, this is good and this is bad. No, it's an issue of warfare. And that warfare is designed to separate me from the love of God so I don't know who I am to God and who God is to me. That's the whole issue. It's there to create in me a wrong premise. It's there to create in me a wrong identity. It's there to create in me the wrong thoughts so I will be wrongly related to God and I will be wrongly related to you. It's there to build up self and put down God. And it's called Christian sometimes, but it's not. Only in name. Only in name. It appeals to the flesh, but it quenches the spirit. Why do I like it? Because you have a flesh. Your spirit hates it. Your flesh loves it. Don't feed the wrong dog. The funny thing is that the less you feed the flesh, the less it likes it. It's like a positive feedback loop. The more you get, the more you want. The Word of God is that way too. The more you get, the more you want. Ever meet somebody who's not really hungry after the Word of God? I guarantee you they haven't gotten much of it. So the warfare comes into my thoughts. And that's where it begins, to separate me from God, because I have the wrong thinking. I don't have His mind in me. I have the wrong thinking. I have the wrong premise. I have the wrong frame of reference. It's subtle. It eludes. It eludes because it's amusing. It eludes because it's pleasurable. Oh, that thing on the television, it's amusing to my flesh. Oh, so what if it's a little off color? Or that movie? Oh, so what if there's filthy language and there's, you know, a little bit, just a little bit, like only like a half a minute of something I really should not be looking at? Just like David, only for a minute looked, and then looked again, and then gazed. As Bathsheba, who shouldn't have been on the roof anyway, as Bathsheba was bathing there, he just looked for a moment, and then another one, and then another one. All right, that's just a little part. It's just a fast forward it. No, that's not how it works. It's your thoughts. It's your thoughts. It's your thoughts that are being stolen from you. It's your thoughts. It's warfare. And the result is you are separated. You are going farther from the love of God. You're not drawing to it. You are growing farther from it. Your heart is becoming a little bit hardened. Your heart is becoming a little bit cold. You're becoming a little bit dull, a little settled on your knees. A little bit less discerning. A little bit less desirable of the Word of God. Desiring, that's the word I'm looking for. A little bit less desiring of the Word of God. Why? Because your flesh is now a little bigger. And your spirit is now a little smaller. And your soul is now a little harder. And the spirit is a little more quenched. It starts in your thoughts. And he beguiles. He deceives. It's deception. Don't think it's entertainment. Don't think it's a good thing. It's deception. It is not a good thing. It's deception. It's beguilement. And he robs from you something that was precious. Something that you really desired with your heart. That relationship to him. That position in your experience. Experiencing your position before God is now being robbed from you. It is being replaced by a lust pattern. It is being replaced by appeal to your flesh. And it's taken away. Don't be beguiled. Satan attacks your thoughts. And it's not just the television. It can be anything. The wrong conversation. Hang around the wrong people. This is why iron sharpens iron. Why do you need to hang around the right people? Not that you don't minister and love to other people also, but who are you going to fellowship with? Who are you going to call your friend? Is it the one who, although they tantalize your flesh, although they tantalize that outward perceived need for companionship, for fun? Well, what sort of fun? And not that there's something wrong with fun. Certainly there is not. And God wants you to go and have some good godly fun. There's nothing wrong with going to a ball game or bowling or whatever. Or hanging out with friends or anything like that. But what friends? Are they friends who are going to build your thoughts towards the Word of God? Or are they friends who are going to build your thoughts towards something else? Toward that which is of the world. Toward that which is natural. Towards that which robs a little bit from you. They are not your friends. They are companions on the basis of a soul power relationship. Something about your soul, an emotional need in your soul being fulfilled by something about their soul, their personality maybe. It's a soul power relationship. It's not Christ between me and thee. You know how you can tell it's not Christ between me and thee? Say the wrong thing to them and see what happens. If they react, then it's not Christ between me and thee. It's a soul power relationship. I wonder what would like. I'm not saying to do this, but I kind of wonder what would happen if we started testing. And that's not in and of itself godly. You'd be led in your relationships. But just in one sense, in one manner of thinking, just indulge the thought for a moment. What would happen if you started testing people that way? Say the wrong thing. Will they still love you? Will they still be your friends? Or will they react back at you? I have a feeling if we actually ever tried that, we'd find ourselves very much alone and we'd realize who our friends are. No, but we want their company. Why? Because it tantalizes our flesh. Have the right friends. Have the right relationships. Woe unto you who has many friends, right? Woe unto the man who has many friends. Why? Because it took a lot of compromise to get them. Woe unto you. In Ephesians 4:27, when I do not guard my thoughts, I give place to the devil. I have to guard my thoughts. It doesn't start with my heart. It starts with my mind. It starts with what I put in here, into my perception. See, just like the Word of God can go through those three channels where it is the perception, the possession, and the transformation, so do other things. Whatever comes into my mind will go through those three channels: perception, possession, and transformation. Pastor Stevens always called them channel A, channel B, and channel C. I perceive, and when I start to perceive something, I start to think with it, I possess it. And when I possess it, it transforms who I am. What is it transforming me into? Well, if it is not transforming me into the image of Christ, if it is not transforming me into one who knows he's loved by God, it's transforming me into the wrong thing. Even though it may be a cunning craftiness that eludes my discernment because it is something that is amusing or pleasurable. See, Satan is more subtle than any other beast of the field. He knows how to work quietly. Now, I'm not saying I see him under my bed or on the walls when I get home or something stupid like that. But I also know that I do not war against flesh and blood in Ephesians chapter 6. I war against principalities and powers, right? Rulers, darkness. So what do I do with this? Well, I put on the whole armor of God. Like, how does the armor of God work? How do I war? That is Satan's attack. What is my response? What is my defense? What is my offense? The whole armor. Thank you, the whole armor of God. See, Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles. The wiles is methodia, cunning arts, deceit, craftiness, trickery of the devil. He tricks me. He says, this is going to be good, and it is bad. He tricks me. He says, you're going to get some fun out of this, and you didn't. You got separation or death. He does that to people. Like lust patterns, fornication, whatever. Like, this is going to be pleasurable. And he tricks me. It brings death. It's destructive. It's not pleasurable. He gives me a few minutes of pleasure, and he gives me a lifetime of destruction. He tricked me. This happens in the world all the time. And it's not just obvious things. It's also more subtle. My attitude. He tricks me. Oh, it's okay to fly off the handle. It's okay to be angry or irritable or grumpy or nasty. It's okay. Why? Because you got to get it off your chest. He tricks you. Why don't you not have it on your chest to begin with? Why don't you think with the Word of God to begin with? So it's never there to have to be gotten off. And he tricks people. And they say, I'll get a little bit of relief. I'll get a little bit of release if I just lose it for a little while. If I just use a nasty word or an unkind saying. He's tricked you. You know what he's done? He's grieved the spirit, quenched the spirit, hurt the capacity of the person that it's been said to, hurt your own capacity because you fellowshipped and reinforced the wrong thing. He tricks you. Be careful. These are the wiles of the devil. It is a cunning craftiness. It is deceit. It's trickery. It's sleight of hand. Look over there and it's happening over there. Be careful. It's not just my thoughts. It's not just my lust patterns. It's principalities and powers in verse 6 of that chapter. It's principalities and powers. You thought those thoughts were your own? You thought that temptation was your own? And I don't mean just necessarily, although this is also included, but not only temptation for outward sin. How about temptation to lose your convictions? How about, like, what are your convictions? He tricks us out of them. Do you have convictions about grace? I will receive grace whenever I fail. That is my conviction. Do you have that conviction? I will not be condemned because there is no condemnation. Is that a conviction? He tricks you out of these convictions with a religious mindset. I will not lose my convictions regarding warfare. I will not lose my convictions regarding listening to people attack people. I will not lose those convictions. Oh, but maybe I have. Did he trick you? I will not have the wrong thoughts towards you. I will have God's thoughts towards you. Is that a conviction? I will not have the wrong thoughts toward me. I will have God's thoughts towards me. Is that a conviction? You see, we always think of convictions as being something akin to the Ten Commandments, and my conviction is, I will live by the Ten Commandments and whatever else. That's not a conviction. I mean, certainly you want convictions regarding purity and all those things as well, yes, but that's not what conviction is. Conviction is that persuasion in your heart that this is true and I will not sway from it. That is a conviction. I will not allow myself to think the wrong thoughts. Is that a conviction? You see, he tricks us out of our convictions. And when he tricks us out of our convictions, we start entertaining the wrong thoughts. We start talking to the wrong people. We are willing to listen, God had not said. Then in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. The word there, loins, is from the Hebrew word oshos, and means strength and regenerative power. You see, truth, when it becomes my strength, it lives in me, it produces life in me, and then it regenerates out of me. It produces life in me, and then it produces life in you. When truth is my strength, I will be a soul winner. Why? Because it's truth. Jesus was the truth. He was a soul winner. And if I'm not called to be a missionary, I will be one with those who are called to be missionaries. Why? Because Jesus gave the great commandment. Jesus was a missionary. He left his home and he went on the mission field. Jesus won souls. Do you have a conviction about winning souls to Christ? Do I have a conviction about hell and heaven? Do I have a conviction that those who are unsaved are going to go to hell for all of eternity? I think most believers don't have that conviction, because if they did have that conviction, they'd become soul winners. They don't have their loins girt about with truth. They have no strength from truth. They have no regenerative power from truth. What do they regenerate? Sometimes nothing. Sometimes the wrong thing. Legalism, lasciviousness, or asceticism, human good, human works, rather than God's goodness and the finished work. Having loins girt about with truth, and that girt about with truth, the original grammar there, when you look at the way that the grammar works, it's not that you have them gird, it's that you choose, you gird yourself with that truth. You take it on, you put it on, you put like a pair of trousers, you put on your truth. And having the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? It's the blood of Christ. It guards my heart. The finished work, blood of the Lamb, it guards my heart. It prevents me from being condemned. It prevents me from being guilty. It prevents me from having the wrong conscience. It prevents me from having the wrong consciousness. When I fail, I don't stare at it. I have a breastplate of righteousness. I have the blood of the Lamb. And when I know that I am released from my failures, and I know that I am released from my sin, and I know that I am released from the guilt of these things, I no longer stare at them, but I stare at my Savior, because He is the one who's released me, and I am able to live in my experience in His righteousness. Not in my own, but in His. And it is a breastplate to me. It guards my heart. I no longer desire that thing because I'm no longer staring at it all the time. It guards my heart. It doesn't allow me to get condemned. It doesn't allow me to get guilty. Well, you know what it does? It allows me to have a love affair with the lover of my soul who died for me. That's what the breastplate of righteousness gives to me. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now there's twofold application there. One, my way through my life is a way of the gospel. It is the way of what God has done. I walk in the truth of the reality, what He did for me. I don't walk in condemnation. I walk in release from condemnation. I walk in such a way that I am constantly receiving and fellowshipping with Him. The second application is I'm a soul winner. In my life, I am a soul winner. In my life, I live in the will of God. And God gave two things, the great commandment and the great commission. I walk in the ways of God. I become a soul winner. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. See, often when we think about wisdom, we think the fear of the Lord. But that's not wisdom, that's just its beginning. But he that winneth souls is wise. So I live in the gospel towards myself, and I live bringing the gospel to the lost. I live bringing the gospel to other believers. How do I bring the gospel to other believers? Because I edify in the finished work. I edify according to the Spirit. I take my place in the body as a fitly framed joint that supplies. And I have my feet shod with the gospel of peace. But above all, more than these things, above everything else, there are three things. One, there is the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Not just of the devil, but of any wicked. The person who sends a projection from the enemy because they have become a voice box to a demon. Says the wrong, unkind, unedifying, hard, accusatory lie. My heart is protected because I have a shield of faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And how shall they hear if they have a preacher? Why is it so important to have the right pastor teacher? Because it is so important to hear the right message. It builds my faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith I have no shield. That is the first above all. A shield of faith, which comes from the Word of God, which comes from the finished work, which comes from the pure gospel of grace. It quenches the fiery darts. And I take on, second above all, my helmet of salvation. And that's not salvation for saving my soul. Paul's talking to believers. They already say, that's for deliverance in my life. How do I get delivered from a lust pattern? How do I get delivered from a weakness? How do I get delivered from a habit? Well, the Word of God in Romans 5:10 in the B part, He said, we shall be saved, delivered, by His life. By the production of God's life in my life. What does that mean? I take up a cross, and when I take up a cross, I enter into resurrection life. My life as a believer starts at the cross, and then I continue in God's life. You see, after the cross was the burial, after the burial was the resurrection. I take on God's eternal resurrection life. And my life, my heart, my mind, my habits, my patterns of thinking are delivered from the effects of my flesh, from the effects of the world, from the effects of mistakes I have made, from the effects of mistakes people have made towards me. I am delivered. And it protects my mind. The life of God comes through a decision to pick up a cross through the Word of God resident in my mind, producing a transformation in my heart. It's a helmet of salvation, a helmet of deliverance. My thoughts become the right thoughts. I no longer have the wrong thoughts given by the enemy, given by the world, given by the television, given by negative influences. I have God's thoughts. Third thing, praying always. Most people don't think of prayer as a part of the armor. But this is the activity of warfare. I put on the armor and pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I pray for you and I pray for me. That's what supplication is. I pray in a fellowship that is a constant, continual experience of fellowship with God. A communion. Not that I always have to be on my knees, but I practice the presence of God in my life. I know that He is with me, He is watching me, He sees me, He is present in me, He is present around me, and I am in Him. And I fellowship with Him throughout my day. I hear from Him throughout my day. Although I may be dealing with the details of my job or school or whatever, I'm still hearing from Him throughout my day. I am praying continuously and without ceasing, always, with all diligence. And I watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I become a watchman, as in a watchman on the wall. It's not that I try to see something in somebody's life, no. It's as I fellowship in the body of Christ, and I'm Spirit-filled, and I have my whole armor, and I'm walking in a prayer life with God, suddenly I start to discern. What do I discern? Perhaps spirits, perhaps other people's lives, perhaps needs, but always as a watchman. What does the watchman do? Well, what did the watchman do when Israel was rebuilding the wall? A sword in one hand and a brick in the other, standing in the gap, loving the unlovely. You failed, let me love you. I recognize a weakness in you, let me love you. Let me bring Christ's heart to you. Don't let me bring criticism to you. Wrong thoughts, wrong source, warfare. Not condemnation to you. Did you know that criticism is from the devil? Nobody has ever been transformed by criticism. They have only been transformed by the Word of God and the love of the Savior. No. You love people into being what you desire them to be. This is why, for example, it's an issue of warfare. This is why husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church, not in emotion, but in deed and in truth. Not lording it over her, but drawing her with God's love. A godly woman will not be able to help but to submit to a man who loves her with God's love. if it is in God's order. I'm talking about the context of marriage, of course. You see, that is the prayer with all supplication and being a watchman toward all saints. I love them in their weakness. And the love of God builds them. I don't tear them down. Satan and the world do that. I love them and I build them up. And as I love them, then I build a capacity in them for purity and righteousness, for right decisions and right thinking, for being rightly related to truth. You see, faith works by love. I build a capacity in them to walk in faith because I have given them the love of God. But I cannot give it to them unless I don't if I don't have it first. I need to be rightly related to the Word of God. I need to be rightly related to the love of God. See, in John 17:3, by this we shall know that we have eternal life, that we know Him. I produce eternal life in me through God's life, God's love, God's Word, and I do the same for you. As God pours through me what He has poured in me, and I become rightly related to God, and I become rightly related to you. And all of a sudden, God is glorified without me even trying. God is simply glorified because of who He has made me to be. Because it's in me. Not produced by me, but produced in me. And when it's produced in me, then it'll flow through me. And that's where the enemy in an experience is defeated. That's where he meets his defeat, is the believer who has picked up his armor and learned the love of God through the Word of God. That's why the enemy attacks the love of God. That's why he attacks my mind. But I have hope even in the warfare, because God has said, nothing shall separate me from the love of God, not even the warfare. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Amen?